Let's read Isaiah 40 and verse 8 together as Derek comes. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated.
Jesus people is what we're called to be. Jesus people in every way. Maybe you've heard her name before, Corrie Ten Boom. She was one of the women who, in Holland, when Nazi Germany invaded and was beginning to take hostages and especially mete out persecution against Jews, she and some other people, Corrie, opened up her home and made secret hiding places for those Jewish people, those victims to the Nazis. Here's a picture of Corrie Ten Boom in her latter years after all of this occurred. You can see the hole in the wall there is where she used to hide, these hiding places where she would hide people from the evil and the wicked and the cruel injustices that was being meted out by Nazi Germany at that time. Well, eventually, she and others were taken captive themselves by the Nazis. And she was taken to a concentration camp along with her sister Betsy. And it was there in those concentration camps in Germany that she was abused and mistreated. She recounts the story of being stripped naked and stacking up her clothes along with the clothes of all the other people that were there in the concentration camps. And being abused and assaulted. And she remembers there was one particular time where one of the guards was especially cruel. She could remember his face very vividly, what he was wearing, and all of its detail was etched into her mind. Eventually, her sister Betsy was killed by the Nazis there in that concentration camp. She lost, I'm sure, countless other friends as well. Eventually, she was freed. And she began to share her testimony across Holland and eventually into Germany. And it was one day that she was in a church there that she was sharing the message as a Jesus woman, the message of forgiveness in Christ. And after her message, she tells the story of a man walking down the aisle to talk to her, and the moment her eyes connected with his, she knew exactly who he was. He was one of the prison guards in the concentration camp that she was in, the same one that her sister had died in. And this man was making his way to her, and she could not help but see him in his Nazi uniform, in his younger years, so vividly. And he comes to her and he says, "Thank you for telling us about the forgiveness of God today. I have since become a Christian after having served as a Nazi soldier. And I've asked God to forgive me, and because of Jesus, he has." And he looked at Corrie Ten Boom. He didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. And he reached out his hand to her and said, "Will you forgive me?" Corrie Ten Boom says that there was something within her that did not want to reach out her hand to him. In fact, she said if it was up to her will alone, she would not have. But she knew what Jesus' people do. She knew what Jesus had done for this man in forgiving his sins. And now she had the opportunity to forgive one of the men who was asking, who had been a part of the death of her sister and so many others. And she said, against her will, she prayed and reached out her hands. And when her hand connected with his, she said she felt a jolt of warmth and strength that radiated through her arms. And there in that moment in Germany, she said she felt close to the Lord in a way that she'd never had before. I think Corrie Ten Boom's story is a great picture of what Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6 that we're going to look at this morning. The kind of people that we're to be as his followers, as men and women who've experienced not the judgment of God, but the pardon of God. Not the condemnation of Christ, but the forgiveness of Christ. Not meager scraps from the table of God, but generous blessing from him. And once we come to grips with what we have experienced, church, in Christ, it frees us to then be able to live strikingly differently than the people around us. And so, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 6? We're going to pick up where we left off last week in verse 37, and we'll make our way all the way to verse 42. But before we do, would you pray with me once more? Father, I know that it's so easy for bitterness, for sinful anger, for vengeance, Lord, for God, for pride and judgmentalism, and Lord, God, we're selfish. And yet you've called us to be generous. And so would you do the work in our hearts that only you can by your Spirit and through your word? Make us an even more faithful, more abundant giving people in every way. And if there's any logs in my eyes, in our eyes, would you show us? And along with the logs, would you remove the specks so that we might be more like you, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Master, and our perfect example. We are your disciples. We are your students. You are our teacher, and we want to be like you, even as we rest in you this morning. So would you fill us with your Spirit now and show us wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, verse 37 of Luke chapter 6. Jesus said, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye." Most unbelievers in the world, and even in the United States, don't know very much about this book, the Bible. They probably couldn't find the book of Leviticus. They probably couldn't find the book of Romans without the table of contents. But one thing that most of them do know, and they could probably quote it. They couldn't tell you where they found it, but they could quote it. And they usually, typically, the unbeliever will quote it when, most of the time, a loving, gentle, gracious Christian will be pointing out an area in their life that Jesus can change and that he can save them from, but oftentimes their immediate response is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And so the verse we're going to look at first this morning is probably one of the most quoted verses, even among non-Christians, and yet probably one of the most misunderstood verses by all of us, really. What does Jesus mean when he tells us to judge not, to condemn not? Well, first, you think about the context in which he's preaching in, and you think about the judgmentalism and the condemnation that the scribes and Pharisees would lay upon the people. That they themselves who were lost, who were blind, who had the plank of pride in their eyes, wanted to try to lead others, to teach others how to know God when they themselves did not know God. Confused, misguided, and believing lies that they themselves could earn righteousness before God based on their performance and not recognizing the person of Christ who was right before them. And so primarily this command to judge not is a command against the kind of judgmentalism that characterized the scribes and the Pharisees, where they saw themselves as seated on the throne of God. They saw themselves as those who had the final word about a person. Yeah, that person is on their way to hell. As though they have that kind of authority, and as though you and I have that kind of authority. We know because of the grace of God and the mercy of Christ that just because someone is an unbeliever today, just because someone is in bondage to sin today, does not mean that's the end of the story for them. And so we are not to judge in that regard someone's final destination. We're not to condemn others when we know that God could show up at any moment. Do not judge is not a command that there's not a place for righteous judgment, discerning judgment. I mean, just think about it as it relates to being an American. I mean, we've got judges all over the land that we appreciate, or at least that we ought to appreciate. Now, we may not always agree with their judgments, but we're thankful that they're there. I mean, I think about the Supreme Court justices. You'll see a picture of them. And I mean, the fact that we acknowledge a place for judges just shows you. I mean, we're not disobeying the command of God, and no government is by having judges in place. So there's a place for right judgments that are non-judgmentalism, that are not overly nitpicky and that don't characterize people. There's a place for discernment, right? I mean, think about it as simple as Little League baseball. I mean, what are you going to do without umpires? Is it a ball? Is it a strike? I don't know. Was he out or safe? I don't know. Because we don't want to judge anybody, Jesus said. Well, you got to get rid of umpires. You got to get rid of refs. I mean, you see the point, right? There is a place for discerning, wise evaluation of situation and circumstances. Think about a parent who's going to have to make judgments about their child, a mom talking to her son and hearing the side of the story from his perspective and maybe hearing another person's perspective. And she's going to eventually have to come to some conclusions, some judgments. And she can do that without being judgmental, without condemning, without saying, "Son, you stole some cookies? Well, you're on your way to hell." She doesn't have that final authority. Neither do the scribes and Pharisees. Neither do we. But we can make discerning and wise judgments. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he said it this way. You'll see the quote on the screen. That discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. No, it's knowing the difference between right and almost right. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I mean, think about this. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, made it clear that there's a place for judgment. I mean, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 through 13, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Paul says. He says, "Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" Verse 13, "God judges those outside." And he says, "Purge the evil person from among you." This is in the context of of obvious that we're to make judgments within the church. The church leaders are to make judgments. And you can do that without being judgmental. You can do that without being having a condemning spirit. And so this is what Jesus was talking about. I think on another level, so that's, I think, the immediate application there. But I think there are other applications, and I think there's a relevant application to our situation in the United States right now, with all of the issues that are going on with the police and black men in particular. I think about one of my friends in Birmingham. He's a police officer, and he was for years with the Birmingham Police Force, and now he's one of the police officers on the campus of Samford. And so when I was there doing some of my coursework, we would talk at times in the cafeteria. And I think he's a great man. I think he's a godly Christian man. But some might see Scott Lee. Here's a picture of him. Some might see Scott Lee, and they might think, "What? Yeah, there he is, that man dressed in blue. Now, he's obviously, he hates people he's against. He's trying to control things, and he's a white man, too, so he hates all black people. We just know that. I mean, that's what, he's a police officer, he wears blue, he drives in a car, they've got the sirens, woo, woo, woo. We know he's a bad guy, so we have something to go against. Well, no, the world is far more complicated than that. You know that, right? I mean, to make a judgment about him because of his skin color and the suit that he's wearing would be foolish. God doesn't look at the outward appearance, he looks at the heart. And as Jesus people, we begin to do that too. And so are there some police officers who are sinful and do wrong? For sure there are. But you can't judge everyone and just lump them all together and then kill them when you think you have come to some conclusions. Right, but here's another picture. Maybe this helps. Since in light of everything that's going on, I think this is an application of what Jesus is talking about. Judge not, condemn not. You don't have the final say over this guy. You can't take his life whenever you want to, nor can you have the final say about this next man, Lecrae. You know Lecrae. Now, if you just looked at him, if you thought, what do you think Lecrae's up to? What is this guy up to? Well, I'll tell you what he's up to. He's up to preaching the good news of Jesus all over the United States and all over the world. He preaches the good news of Jesus. He teaches God's word. He's an exemplary husband and father. But if you just thought, okay, like some people do in their judgmental thing, which I think is some of what Jesus is getting at, they might say, well, look at his hat, look at his clothes. I mean, look at his skin color. I mean, there's got to be up to no good in some ways. I mean, look at the chain he's got on. And if you thought that way, which many people do, right? The reality is many people do exactly what Jesus was telling us not to do that should never characterize Christians. This is why Scott Lee and Lecrae can be a part of the same faith family and worship the Lord. And Scott looks over there and says, Lecrae, can I borrow that hat one day? And crook it to the side. And then Lecrae might say, can I borrow your, I don't know, badge to wear without getting in trouble? Because I guess you get in trouble for that. But you see what I'm saying? Those two guys could worship together as Jesus people because we are different from the world. We are different from the world. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. And we don't look at the outward appearance. We look at the heart. And we're about being discerning. And we're about making, we pray, we hope, wise and right judgments. We don't want to be characterized by judgmentalism, right? This is what he's saying. So we can't look at someone like this and just condemn them. We would say, hey, who are they? Let's talk. Let me get to know you and let me hear your heart. All right? So judge not and you will not be judged. And we'll talk about this more and more, but basically the principle is you'll reap what you sow. On an earthly level, if you go around judging people and condemning people, then that's how people are going to eventually treat you. And ultimately, in an ultimate sense, that's how God's going to view you because you're missing something. You're missing something when you think that it's your job, that you're the judge in a final sense. And you go around and you say, oh, did you see that person's eye? Did you see that person's eye? I mean, when Terry came in this morning, I saw it in his eye. It wasn't one of the eye boogers. It was something more than that. And I saw it. I was going to get it out because he needed me to take it out. Maybe his eye kind of like this. It was a speck in his eye. See that little speck over there? And I said, Terry, I see a speck in your eye. You got it. Something needs to change. Now, that'd be really stupid if in my eye was this lumber. And I'm just looking around the room all day. Yep, Terry, I noticed it. I saw it. You better watch out. All right? I'm going to hurt more people than I'm going to help, right? Yeah? How does this look? Holy man? Lumberjack? Maybe lumberjack. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. That was the application that he said. How can you... And he's talking primarily to the Pharisees, right? The religious leaders, the scribes, who didn't know God, who didn't know the way to God, who thought that they were the way to God, that they could get to him on their own. The man that was the way to God, Jesus, was right there standing before them, and they were ready to kill him. They were ready to kill the way to God. They were ready to kill God. They had made a wrong judgment about Jesus. They had condemned Christ. Oh, but they saw all kinds of specks in him and in other people, but they missed the plank of pride. They missed the plank of pride, and it blinded everything else that they saw. And so point one on your outline, if you're looking at it, I hope this helps. Point one on your outline. Let me get it. Jesus has the last word on judgment and condemnation. Jesus has the last word on judgment and condemnation. We're Jesus people. We look to him. He knows, ultimately, not us. Our judgments should be first personal, right? We should evaluate ourselves first before we go and move in to evaluate someone else. And I think this is just a healthy discipline to develop. Whenever you see something in someone else's life, before you talk to them, self-evaluate. Lord, is that same issue in my life in some way that I haven't seen? Are there other issues in my life that I need to think through? So before we make judgments of others, even the most discerning and wise ones, we need to discern ourselves. And if you develop and cultivate this habit of self-evaluation, you will be a better person. You will bring greater glory to God. But if you miss yourself first, I mean, you start with yourself. Our judgment should be first personal, then discerning. We've talked about that. You've got to, and you grow in discernment as you get to know God better, as you get to know his word better, as you evaluate the world and everything in it through that lens. And then temporal. We're never in a place to make final judgments. I mean, did this person go to hell? Did that person go to hell? I mean, we're not in a place that the Lord can save people at the last moment. No human knows about it. Thief on the cross. I mean, it's not our place. What we can do is preach Jesus. We can love people. We can meet them where they are. We can tell them the good news. And then Christ is judge. Right? All right? So, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Next, forgive and you will be forgiven. We're to be a people who are characterized by forgiveness. This should characterize us like Corey Ten Boom, even in the most difficult situations. I mean, can you imagine being her? She was doing what was right. This man was doing what was wrong. She was standing for justice. He was standing for injustice. He repented, put his trust in Jesus, and he was forgiven. And he asked her to forgive him. And so Corey was able to do that, not in her own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Which brings me to point number two. Okay, point number two on your outline. Jesus has forgiven us far more than we will ever be asked to forgive others. You recognize that, right? Jesus has forgiven us far more than we will ever be asked to forgive someone else. I mean, even the most gruesome, evil, wicked thing that you can concoct in your mind that you might have to forgive someone for will pale in comparison if you truly understand the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the purity of God, and that you, his creation, have said no to him. That is an infinite offense. It is an infinite offense for you to say no to God, to disobey him, to sin. And because of our sin, we, in that regard, because of our sin, we murdered the Son of God. You say, I'm a murderer? Yes, Derek Thomas. Because of my sin, Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. He was killed. And if God can forgive me of my infinite atrocities, then I can, by his grace, forgive anything else that happens to me. By God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be exceptionally forgiving people. We can. If we think about things rightly, we can be exceptionally forgiving people. Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Ready? Next, give. Give. You say, how much? Well, how much has God given you? God is generous. Give. Give what? Talking about my money? I'm talking about everything. I'm talking about everything. Jesus is talking about everything. Give your life. Give your heart. Give your devotion. Give your love. Yeah, give your money. Give your house. Give your cars. Give everything. To who? To God. And to people. Give it. Give. How? Well, the way that God has given to you. How's he given to you? Well, give with the measure that you have received. And by the way, with the measure that you give, that'll be the measure that you receive. Good measure God has given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. What does that mean? Well, in the first century context, when someone would go into the marketplace and they would buy grain or corn, well, before I tell you exactly what it looked like, I'll tell you what it didn't look like. We'll come back to this one. First, I want you to see the Tostitos bag. Don't you love you some chips? You love you some chips, right? You love parties. You go and get the chips. And you go, we're going to go to Publix. We're going to go to Walmart. We're going to go to Winn-Dixie. We're going to get us some chips. And you walk down the aisle, and it's just chip mania. I mean, it's just chip-tastic. And you're there, and you're like, man, it's going to be chip-a-licious. And you go and get the biggest bag of Tostitos, like life-size bag. Maybe they've got it there. All right? And you get the life-size bag of Tostitos, and you're like, it's going to be so good. And you take the bag out. And you get out there and you say, I can't even wait for the party tonight. My wife's not going to know if I just take a few chips. She'll always find out, guys, trust me. But so you open the bag and maybe you just pop it like, and it pops. And you realize it wasn't filled with chips, it was filled with air. And you put your hand down in there. And then you get out of the car and you get inside the bag because you can't even get down there. And you get to the very bottom. And you choose one of the five chips that's down there. That is not good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I mean, it looked like that, and it is with air, but not with chips. Contrast that with what would happen in the first century. You would go into the market, and you would buy corn and or grain of some sort. And a generous market owner, he would give you a cup filled with grain, and then he would give a good measure. And then he would press that down to be sure there were no gaps in it. Press that down. And then, if you press something down, there can still be little holes. And so you shake it, and then it settles down even more. And then Jesus says, there's even more on top. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together. Running over. So put some more on top to where it falls off in your lap. Now, you may be the kind of chip eater that you eat the chips and the crumbles get in your lap. I'm talking about the abundant generosity and blessing of God in every area of your life, in everything. Why? Generosity. And should not we be, point number three, you ready? Should not we as Christians be, point number three on your outline, Jesus has opened the door for us to experience the full generosity of God. Therefore, we should be the most generous people on the planet. Right? We should be the most generous people on the planet because we realize that everything that we have is not ours. None of it is. So I'm just telling you, if you never give, that you know, give, and it will be given to you. It's not ours anyway. It's God's. So why are we holding on so tightly? Do we believe this promise that he will give back to us good measure? Not a bag of Tostitos, God has pressed down, shaken together, running over. Our hands should look like these hands on the screen behind me. We should be the most generous people in the world because we serve the generous God of the universe. Jesus went on to tell a parable, which is an analogy, kind of a story. And he said, hey, just to help you wrap your mind around everything that I'm teaching here, let's say that there was a blind man. And let's say there's a group of blind people. And now, when he talks about blind man and blind people, again, he's talking about the Pharisees and scribes primarily, although there's far more application than just that. These Pharisees, they're spiritually blind. They don't see God. They don't see God's ways. They've never come to Jesus, the great ophthalmologist. You've never heard Jesus called the great ophthalmologist. Is that even how you say it? I'm doing my best. The great ophthalmologist. He's the great eye doctor. He opens blinded eyes to see God and to see God's ways. And they're blind. And yet those guys were trying to lead others. So maybe it's, Frank the Pharisee, and he's blinded, and he's leading all the other people. And now here's the thing. People, we're so naive. We'll follow somebody. We will. And many of you, I hope this isn't true, but I know in a room this size it's true, many of you are following people who are blind because you've been shenaniganed by their cool beats, by their great marketing strategies on the shows. And you don't even realize that you're following them. And Jesus says, you know what? A student is not above his teacher. And anyone who's been fully trained will be like their teacher. And some of us have never thought, like, what is the practical application of that for who I allow to teach my children? Who do you allow to teach your children? I mean, anywhere. Who do you let talk to them? Their minds are so malleable. They're so young. They're so, in that regard, innocent. And you're going to let people talk to them who don't follow Jesus, who aren't speaking the truth, and you think that's not going to affect their lives, what they look like, how they dress, what they think, their worldview, what they believe? Jesus says, no, it never works that way. A student is not above his teacher. And everyone, once they've been fully trained, fully taught, will be like their master. It makes perfect sense, right? You remember Michael Jordan. Some of you guys were like, I want to be like Mike. And I saw this picture this last week, and there's a man who's alive today. He's like in his 50s, I guess, maybe older. And I mean, look at this guy's playing pickup games, and he's got the full uniform on. You know that guy. And I mean, you might think, is that Michael Jordan? Well, you know, a few more pounds and a little more age. Maybe. That's not Michael Jordan, but you know who he's been following. It's kind of a funny way. I mean, yeah. How about this next guy? We know who his teacher was. This is not the king. This is an imitator, a wannabe. This is someone who's learn from him. I'm kind of being funny, right? I hope. How about this one, this next one? You thought it was Seth Richardson. I had to, Seth. Okay. Now, Seth, you know, he has learned from Chuck Norris. What Seth did early on was, you know, Pam wouldn't let him carry around the machine gun. Butch might have, but Pam was like, not in my house. So she gave him a guitar. And eventually when he got old enough, he could grow the beard and everything. But just kidding. You can't help how you're born, but he does look like Chuck Norris. But you see the point, right? That, yeah, I'm telling you, just look at it. Notice it. we will become like those that we admire, that we look up to, that we learn from, that are our teachers, that are our instructors. And it's true. And I'm just asking, I'm saying, be discerning and be wise. Be careful who you allow. The most important decision, I think, at the end of the day is, you know, what you allow into your mind. Where you choose to go to church is so important. It is so important. And yet some people just say, it's not a big deal, whatever's the cool, whatever. No, don't do that. And don't encourage others to do that. What you let into your mind and the example of those that you follow is so important. Now, ultimately, it's this, right? Jesus is our teacher. He's our master. We want to learn from him. And then those people that are following him. And insofar as they're following him, we want to follow him and that leadership. So just be really careful. And I'm saying, just be discerning about what you allow into your ears, into your mind, and into the minds of your children. Because blind people cannot lead. You know what happens when you let a blind person lead you spiritually? Jesus said it. Did you catch it in the text? Luke 6? They will end up in the pit. This is a picture of a pit in Turkmenistan. It's literally like in the desert there. And it's a pit in the ground, and you can see it's been burning for years. And it was a reminder to me of the pit of hell. And those who were following the Pharisees and scribes in the first century, this would be their eventual destination. Because blind people lead people in the wrong way. And by the way, anyone, I don't care how cool they are, how gifted they are, how brilliant they might be, how many degrees they might have, it doesn't matter. How popular their show might be on television, if you follow those who are not following Jesus, well, it brings me to point number four on the outline, right? Point number four on the outline. We will become like the one we follow and learn from, and our eternal destination will be the same as theirs. Now, that's in an ultimate sense. We will become like the one that we follow. And our eternal destination will be the same as theirs. So be careful who you follow and who you listen to and who you learn from. What we need, church, is spiritual 2020 vision. Does this help? We need spiritual 2020 vision. We need to think about judgment the way that Christ does. Condemnation, the way that Christ does. Forgiveness, the way that Christ does. Giving, the way that Christ does. We need to think about leadership, who we follow, teaching, everything through the lens of Christ. Christ. And realize that some of the most dangerous paths and teachers might look the prettiest. They might, because spiritual deception is real. Don't be deceived by flashy, glamorous, glitzy things. Look to Christ. Think about these few verses with me. Hebrews chapter 4 first. Hebrews chapter 4. Why would we look to anyone else? Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is so sympathetic to us because he's been tempted like we are. He never sinned, but he was tempted. And so he knows our burdens and our pains and the realities of what we face. Why would you go to someone else who doesn't really care about you, who's only using you? Jesus cares about you. Think about Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Holy, innocent Jesus was, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Why would you follow, in an ultimate sense, the unholy, the stained? Why would you follow sinners? Oh, Hebrews 9:26. He, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What greater love is there than the one who died for you? He suffered and died for you on the cross. Why would you follow someone else, especially who's only using you? Think about it. Think about it. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. You want a good destination? You want a good ending? You want to bypass the pit? How about the right hand of God? How about there with Christ? The promise in Scripture is ruling and reigning with him. Why would you have another destination? Depends on who you follow, right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Matthew 3, you remember what the Father said about him? A voice from heaven said, "This Jesus is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." You want to know the pleasure of God and be accepted by God? Then trust in Christ. Turn away from sin. Turn away from all other allegiances and turn to Jesus and follow him and say, "Jesus, you're my Lord, my master, my teacher. I'm your disciple and I want to be like you. Even as I rest in your finished work on the cross, your resurrection, and your second coming." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that as we sing this next song together, that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can. Again, Father, I ask, show us the planks in our eyes, if there are any. Show us the specks. Show us who we've been duped by. Lord, show us if there's anyone who has a greater influence on our life than you, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, would you fill us? And would you give us grace to do and to live out what we've just seen in your word? And Father, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that you would grant them repentance and faith, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And by the way, if that's you, if you're becoming a Christian right now, then talk to me now as we sing or after the service, because Jesus wants you to identify with him publicly through baptism, like we'll see in a few moments. And all the rest, just how is the Holy Spirit dealing with you? What is he showing you? And I want to encourage you as we sing for you to respond to him. Would you stand with me?